Ephesians chapter 4. And because of all the wonderful events today and communion that follows, my time is short. That only means you'll be here longer. No. I'll do my best. I cut it back to one verse. I wanted to do two. But it didn't do much for service. We are in the heart of what the body of Christ and the church is all about. We're in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. We've been doing a little series here on the body of Christ. And the church is what I entitled it, the church which is his body. You know, I'm excited because it's about what I'm called to do as a pastor. So just bear with me as I, you know, just express the joy of my heart this morning. But really, this is so important for every one of us to understand, to grab. I pray we get a vision today, a vision of what God says in his word that we're to be doing. Listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all we need. Let me just say, that's all we need. Boy, and we need a revival of it. We need to come back to it. Today, the concept of church and the books that are written on church and the teachings that are given. And, you know, I've been reading some books outside of the Calvary movement on leadership and pastoring. And I just realized why I'm a Calvary Chapel. I just like, where's the Bible? What happened to the Bible? Like, I read a whole book and it never quoted one verse of the Bible on church. It just boggles my brain. But it is such a joy to open to Ephesians 4 and just to know this is sufficient. What it says here is all we need. It's not real difficult. It's not going to take a brilliant person to understand it. And the church, you, me, all of us, need to understand what God says. So in a nutshell, we've got the church right here. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Listen to verse 12. So Christ himself gave to the church men that would fulfill the office of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and a pastor teacher. For, I like that. What for? Like, what is church for? And, you know, when we say church, we intermingle two different definitions. We intermingle the definition of what we're doing right now today, meeting together, worshiping the Lord, studying the Bible, this thing called church, and church as the body of Christ and the people of God and us, you know, out there and doing all this stuff. And so we intermingle those things. And I want to ask, why are we here today and why do we do what we do? You ever thought that? You ever questioned that? I think maybe some of us have. Well, why do we go to church? Well, we're supposed to. We know that. But why do we go to church? Why do we got to sit there and listen to Trent preach? Like, isn't there an easy, is God in a box? I mean, you know, and people have had all kinds of ideas and they've broken out of that and they've gone off and done stuff in, you know, homes and say we're a church is just where we are. And the problem is God's word says, listen, this is the body. There to be, if we start at the verse one, unified. Everyone's got a part. Everyone walks in their calling. And Christ has given to the church gifts, but he's also given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for something. He says here, for the equipping of the saints. If you don't remember any verse, and I'm not even teaching on verse 12 today, you might think I am, but I'm different. I'm weird. But we'll get to it next week. But he tell I gotta hit it because this is what it's for, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's the three fours, if you would. It's for the equipping. God's given these men to the church. Their job is to equip. Second thing, so the church can do what they're called to do, which is what? The work of the ministry. And third thing, so the church can grow. Not just numerically, but so the church can grow spiritually. Follow that thought. Listen as you read verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body of the edifying or the building of itself up in love. Is this the purpose? It's purpose for maturity, spiritual maturity. Do you know if you pick up a church today, or excuse me, if you pick up a book today on church growth, that you won't find spiritual maturity being dealt with. When we think church growth, we think numbers. That's all we think about. Nickels and noses, we say in the ministry. It's all about nickels and noses, you know, numbers and budgets, buildings and bigger and more, and there's this concept that if the church is got a lot of people in it, it's blessed of God. Well, I would challenge that in the Bible. The Bible says that there are going to be many, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll be led away by all kinds of false doctrine, and there'll be multitudes that follow it. So, I mean, just to say there's people and they like it and they're going doesn't mean that there's spiritual growth, that there's biblical church growth. And God wants to grow us. God wants to. And I believe as we grow spiritually, the numbers will just take care of themselves. And that's God's dealing. You know, a young preacher asked was complaining to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of old, you know, debatably the greatest preacher since the Reformation. And he was complaining to him, my church is small. Charles Spurgeon had a large church. In his day, it was just a mega, mega church. And he was a real strong evangelist and just reaped in many souls to Christ and a great teacher and certainly a great speaker. He's called the Prince of Preachers. And Charles Spurgeon said to this young guy that had a small church, he said, as he's complaining there, he just says, you know, you don't know, but God's probably given you just enough people that you're able to give an account for on the day of judgment. Charles Spurgeon was known to bring things in perspective. Like, you want more. Do you realize that you got to give account for what you've got? And today we're producing men that come into the pulpit and come into the ministry as pastors. And we're producing them in our seminaries and whatnot. Not all, but a lot. And certainly if the pastor picks up a few books and reads them, we're producing men that want to preach to the empty seat and not preach to the full seat. They're not touching the people. They're wanting more people. But that's not what we see here. We see spiritual growth. We see true church growth is spiritual growth in the Christian. And we go from being babes, as he says, no longer babes, he says, verse 14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And notice doctrine is important. And people are carried away by false teachers and false teaching. And it's a tragedy. And so let's focus in on verse 11 here. And let's just take a look at this. He says, and he himself, and I love that, because it is God who appoints, it is God who ordains, and it is God who places people in ministry. You know, when man places people, it always ends up bad. It's God. And you know, if you've got a desire to be in the sense in one of these roles, just know this. God is the one who will put you there if he's called you to be there. Don't try to rush yourself into that place. He gave. So this is Christ's gift to the church. And as it's been said so many times before, it's God giving gifted men to the church to equip them for what they're to do. And he says here, he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now again, that isn't everyone in the church is either an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a pastor and teacher. But there are certain men that he has set apart for this, for again what? For the equipping of the saints. What? To church, that's why we're here this morning right now. Maybe we're here for other reasons, but if you're a Christian today, the reason you're here is to be equipped, taught the word of God, and to be able to grow and to be built up and to be strengthened so you can do the work of the ministry. It's called the ministry, the things we do. We have a ministry fair. We say, work in the youth ministry, the children's ministry. And certainly these are ministries. But God is telling you and I that every one of you are in the ministry. It's called the world. It's called where you work, where you live. You're in the ministry. And certainly that's a part of that is the church and the ministries, quote, in the church and the different things. And we're ministering to people. The word is serving. You and I are called by God to do the work of the ministry. And it's these men that God has raised up are going to enable you and help you and teach you so that you can do that faithfully and that we can grow. Spiritual growth is going to happen, and church, quote, growth is going to happen when the church understands their role. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's been said, I love this quote, the Reformation had opened up the Bible to the common man. Isn't that true? Those of you that have studied church history, you know that. What did the Reformation do? It brought the Bible. I mean, there wouldn't be a Calvary Chapel without a Reformation. I mean, we're going to teach the Bible verse by verse, and everyone's got a Bible in their lap, and it's in our language, and we can study it together. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. It's been said, though, a new Reformation will open up the ministry to the common man. And there was a time where people thought the Bible was something that they couldn't understand, and it was left for the, you know, the preacher to explain, the pastor, the pope, the whoever was to share it, and they couldn't get it. And you know what? We live in a time where people, though the Bible's now been open to us, we're past that. People don't realize, Christians don't realize, the ministry is open to the common man. You know, the ministry isn't me. If I'm the ministry, we're in big trouble. I just share, if I'm the body of Christ, we are a retarded body. I mean, we're messed up. I'm not the ministry. I'm not the church. Our staff isn't the church. We're not, you know, employed to do all of the things that we're supposed to be doing as a church. We are here laboring and serving full time and committing our lives so that you might be equipped, so that you're effective in the ministry God's called you to, because every one of you are in the ministry. So if you didn't know it when you came in today, if you're a Christian today, you're in the ministry. Welcome. Welcome. You're here. It's a wonderful thing. And so he gives what I see as four offices: apostle, prophet, evangelist, and again, I don't have a lot of time this morning, but pastor and teacher are connected, and the Greek reflects that very clearly, that the and between pastor and teacher is different between the and between evangelist and pastor, and that and connects them. So that's the role. Shepherd, teacher. I like to write it this way, pastor slash teacher. So there's four offices here, not necessarily five. Now the first two, they go together. In fact, we've already seen them here in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 20. Listen to what Paul had already said. He said, and I have built, having, speaking of the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, if you're going to be a student of the word, which we'd like to be here at Calvary Chapel, you've got to look at the context, and you've got to understand that when these two offices are put together, pay attention to that. That's important because they have somewhat of the same function, not the exact, but they're connected. And here they're identified as a foundation. Okay? Now I've built a lot of things in my life. Background is construction. And when you build, I was in, masonry, and so we were the guys that always laid the foundations. When you lay a foundation, once you're done with it, usually you're like, thank God the foundation's done and we can actually do something. But you also know how important the foundation is. But you don't keep laying the foundation over and over and over and over. That'd be a funny looking house. Just levels of foundation, And it wouldn't be pretty. Foundations are ugly. Strong but ugly. It's a foundation. That's the office of the apostle and prophet. And in fact, in chapter 3, we find them together again. In verse 5, it says, in which other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed, watch this, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, what he's talking about in the context there is the revelation of the gospel. The word of God. The word of God has come to the apostles and prophets. And in fact, in verse 3, Paul talks about even having this revelation. He made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words. And just to make things real brief here this morning, what I believe is the office of the apostle and prophet is obviously the apostles. You look at them, the original 12 apostles. I would, add Paul onto that. Not that he replaced Judas, I don't believe that, but he certainly was in that same caliber, and he makes clear of that in his epistles, and Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about that what he has, the gospel, he didn't receive it from man, nor was he taught it through man, but it came through the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, Paul discusses that, I think it's verses 10 through 12 or something like that. And so how God spoke to him, God revealed it to him, and how it was consistent with what God gave to Peter and John and James and the original 12. You might add in there James, the brother of the Lord, which wasn't a part of the original 12. We know he was the leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. We know that from Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 21. It's made very clear that he's the leader. The prophets in the New Testament, very different than an Old Testament prophet, a New Testament prophet. Prophets in the New Testament, where do we find them? Well, we find the prophet, the office of a prophet. They were the leadership of the church of Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it lists the teachers and prophets. And Barnabas and Paul were a part of that list there. The prophets were there to exhort. The prophets were there to bring the word of God. In fact, Acts 15, listen to what it says, verse 32. I think it's the most clear definition of a prophet in the New Testament. It says, now Judas and Silas, Acts 15, verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. When you and I think of a prophet, we think of someone foretelling the future. That's not necessarily what they did. There was times that happened. Agabus is mentioned in Acts. Agabus the prophet. There, in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 21, he appears. And he is warning of things to come. But the typical prophet and what they did is what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, where he says that the prophet speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. They were there exhorting. Remember, they didn't have, when these things are being written, they didn't have the New Testament. The pastor couldn't come into the congregation and say, now open to the book of Ephesians, as I can today. Therefore, I do believe that the role, the office of apostle and prophet are the foundation. Like I said, you don't keep laying it. Hopefully we're putting the shingles on the house. Not the foundation again. I'm looking for heaven. But what we see here is we see that the writings of the apostles and prophets are the, what is, because the question, what is the foundation? Is the apostles and prophets, they carried authority. They were the ambassadors of the Lord, and they brought the word and ultimately wrote it down. And we have what today is called the canon of the New Testament. And that's the writings of the apostles and prophets. And those writings are that which is the foundation to the church. And if there is any other foundation, then it's, we're in trouble, and it's definitely cracked. And if we build a church on anything else than the writings of the apostles and prophets, we're in big trouble, because the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, Paul tells Timothy. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, and the truth is the word of God. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, and training in righteousness, the man, the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we're talking here about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What then am I going to equip you with if it's, certainly you don't want my thoughts. We'd run out real quick anyways. I mean, it'd be a, you want me to start teaching real short? Don't give me the Bible. Take the Bible away. And I'll be like, I don't know. You know, my opinions don't matter. And I'm not smart enough to have a lot. But the apostles and prophets are our foundation. So I don't believe those are offices held by what we would say living men. But they are offices held by the original apostles and prophets who wrote the scriptures. And once those scriptures were written and put together, there's no longer a need to have, quote, living apostles and prophets in the church. Let's say, and let me just say, this has happened. Someone walks through the door and says, I'm an apostle. And listen, there are people that believe in apostles and prophets for today. And I'm an apostle, and they walk in. And let me just say this. It's a very, very, very dangerous thing. And, you know, we believe in the spiritual gifts. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I'm not saying that we don't believe prophecy is for today. I do. I believe I prophesy almost every time I teach the word of God. I exhort. There's a, you know, it says it's for edification. Hopefully you're edified. It's for comfort. Hopefully you're comforted. I don't know how much I do of that, but I know I exhort. There's no doubt about that. And that comes about in the deliverance of the word of God. It could be in a small setting. It could be in a one-on-one setting. Definitely prophecy is for today. And the Lord has used prophecy, like even in the idea of warning us of something to come. You know, even as Agabus did, and he tied Paul's hands and feet in his belt, or he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet, and says, the man who owns this belt will so be bound in Jerusalem, and it happened. And God's warning and preparing and speaking, and how important that is for the church. We are Calvary Chapel. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think we need a lot more of it. I think we as a church need to have a revival in the work of the Spirit of God moving in our lives. And I know we need to get just filled with the Spirit of God, baptized with the Spirit of God, and just be touched from heaven. There's no doubt about it. And so I welcome prophecy. But someone says, I'm a prophet. Realize that if someone is saying they're a prophet, it's not in my notes, but we'll find it quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, listen to this. In verse 28, it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Okay, this is God's order of authority. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. If I'm a pastor teacher this morning, I'm teaching the word of God, and there's an apostle that walks through the back door, I need to step out of his way because he should have authority over me. Or a prophet should have authority over me. The leadership of the church isn't set up like that today. Listen, they're still in authority. I'm not denying that first apostle, second prophet, third teacher. Listen, I'm third on the list because I have to be bound and submitted to the New Testament, the writings of the apostles and prophets. And that's what we need anyways, isn't it? That's what we need today. We need the word of God. What? Why would we need something more when we have what is all sufficient for every issue in our lives? And so that's what I believe those offices were and are now today. And so we have laid the foundation, or I have to say God has, and now we continue to build. And the builders are the evangelist and the pastor teacher. These are obviously separate offices here. There's an evangelist. Now, again, notice the evangelist is connected to equipping. Sometimes we forget that. When you think of an evangelist, when I think of an evangelist, what do we think of? I mean, shout it out. What do you think of? Billy Graham. I mean, you know, Greg Laurie, crusade, big stadium full of people and preaching the gospel. No doubt about it. That's evangelism. And I have no doubt that those guys are in the office and holding the office of an evangelist. But that is just one piece of the puzzle, if you would. You see, the office of evangelist is an evangelist that's in the church, that's equipping the church to do evangelism, that's mobilizing, that's stirring up. And you know, we were blessed in the conception of our church to have some really strong evangelists on staff here at the church, and we call them pastors, but they really are evangelists, and ultimately have left the church because they went on to do a ministry of equipping the body of Christ abroad for evangelism. And I'm talking about Pastor Emil Zwane, or we call him Easy, and Pastor Mark Spence. These guys are awesome evangelists. But they don't just evangelize. What they did is they equipped the church to evangelism. They took people out of evangelism. They taught people. They helped people. How many of us would say, I want to evangelize, but I could use some equipping there? How many of you feel absolutely confident to just walk up to anyone on the street and just preach the gospel? And you're like, yeah, that's easy. I don't need no help. I mean, you were like, yeah, that'd be good. And my prayer is that God would continue to raise up. And I'm watching God raise up some evangelists in our church. But not just to evangelize. Boy, that's wonderful. But to equip. Now, in the Bible, as we look at the word evangelist, it's only this word that we see here. You can only find it two other places in the Bible. So three times, including Ephesians here. And, you know, that's interesting. Because the word evangelist is found here. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He didn't even say you're an evangelist. He just says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, there it says this. I'll read it to you. On the next day when we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. The evangelist was here. Philip is called Philip the evangelist. Philip is my only example in the entire Bible of what evangelist looks like. When I study Philip's life, Acts chapter 6, Philip was, as it says, one of the seven. He was one of those seven guys that was elected by the church and ordained by the apostles to serve tables so the apostles could give themselves to the word of God in prayer. And God raised Philip up after Stephen, one of his partners, was killed. Philip went to Samaria, left Jerusalem, went to Samaria, preached the gospel there, and established a great work of God. Really, he's a church planner. He leaves there after Peter comes and kind of the church is established. He moves on and he goes and he, by the Lord, shows him to go out to towards Gaza, down to the desert. And he's down there and, you know, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's in his chariot and Philip, you know, runs next to the guy's chariot and the guy's there reading the scroll. And he says, and by what chance today are you reading? And he says, well, I don't know. It's something here. And he's quoting Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what he's reading on Isaiah the prophet. Philip says, hey, he jumps up in his chariot. I just love the picture. You know, you just see Philip. He must have been, you know, a real, you know, marathon runner. Maybe like Tony, you know, just, you know, and jumps up in the chariot, explains to him, preaches the gospel, baptizes the guy. And then it says, and he vanished. And then, you know, he's found at another city named like Azotos or something. No one can ever pronounce it, but that's my pronunciation of it. So there you go. And this is all in Acts chapter 8. And then it says in Acts chapter 8, the last verse, verse 40, it says, and from every city he went and preached the gospel. And then we find him again in Acts 21 here, verse 8. Now he's in Caesarea and he's Philip the evangelist, and there's a church in Caesarea. Philip's a church planner. Philip's what we would call a missionary. He goes from city to city preaching the gospel. You ever question why some missionaries go to a certain place, they plant a church, and they stay there? You know, I was with Mike and Sarah Vincent on Friday night, and my wife and I were able to go out to dinner with them, and just a blessing to be with them. They planted a church in Rosarito, and they've been serving down there now for like 7 or 8 years. And the church is awesome. I mean, it's as large as our church, and they just, God's doing great things. They got outreach here and this and that, Bible college and all that stuff. And God's just blessing the church. And, you know, Mike's, he's a pastor teacher. And he's just faithfully laboring down there. And, I mean, I could see him dying down there. We'll see what God does. I'm not, you know, pronouncing his death. I'm saying you live a long life down there because it's pretty dangerous down there. But anyways, you know, it's, and then you find people that, like, you know, you hear about them, they go to this place, and then, like, they're there for a few years, and all of a sudden, you know, we announce, hey, and they're off over here now, and you're just like, wait, this guy can't make up his mind. You know, my brother's like that, and he was one of our pioneer missionaries, and he went out, and he started to work in Africa, and was there for 4 years, and labored, but the Lord spoke to him and said, you're done. And that's an evangelist. Often that ministry, it's like, you know, you're done. It's over. And so he came back home. And then the Lord, you know, speaks to him and says, you're gone. You're going to Sri Lanka. So there he goes. Now he's in Sri Lanka. And he's been in Sri Lanka a couple years now. And they're right now establishing an international fellowship, a Calvary Chapel there in Colombo, that will reach both the Western people there and the Sri Lankan people. And they're establishing that. But even as they're establishing it, he's already planning to come back. Because God has called him back here to the States so that he can minister both in Sri Lanka and up in Sudan. Because there's, you know, there's a lot of stuff to talk about, and I'm not going to get into it. But there's, you know, Bible training that needs to be done here and there. And God's just leading him. That's a gift and an office. And we as a local church need it. Well, I don't think I need to say we as a local church need to have a vision for the world. And we need to get behind these people as we do. And I commend you for the way you do. And I encourage us to keep doing it and get behind it, because this is an outreach of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, planting churches throughout the world for Jesus Christ. I mean, I cannot keep track of what God is doing in what is, quote, called missions, but it's simply the office of an evangelist, and men and women are going out, and they are establishing works, and they are doing things, and they are bringing the Word of God to a place that is an absolute desert of the Word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. This is church. This is what church is to be about. This is exciting. But also, as I mentioned, in the church, we need those men that will stay and equip us. You know, I love this phrase or this quote from John MacArthur. Listen, I'll quote him. He's commenting on this verse. He says, quote, "It is my conviction that each local assembly should raise up evangelists to send some out to missions, to send some out to mission endeavors, and to have others remain permanently in the church fellowship to teach, to mobilize, to lead others out to fulfill the commission of winning the lost to Christ." End quote. Amen. And we do. We have an evangelism ministry next week at the fair. I would encourage you to check out the table. Jesse Flournoy is leading that up, and certainly a gifted evangelist. And I just pray that God would stir our church for evangelism. And then lastly here, pastor/teacher. And the Bible has a lot to say on the word pastor. It's the word shepherd. And then as you add to it, as again, clearly in the Greek construction, the word "and" is connecting the two words, pastor, teacher. He's a shepherd. This is what we know as our pastors, what a pastor of a church is. Now, I want you to notice that the role of a pastor is not a ministration. The role of a pastor is not to be at every single thing the church does, every potluck, every fellowship. And I understand people want the pastor to do that. And as the pastor, I think I could say, the pastor would like to do that. That'd be fun. But there is a priority in this pastor's heart. And that is to faithfully, with integrity, teach you the word of God. And that doesn't come by me just waking up on Sunday morning and saying, let me read my scripture and I'll go talk about it. That comes from labor and toil in the word of God. And I will tell you right off the bat, I am absolutely, wholeheartedly committed to the study of God's word above anything else. And some people don't like that. But that's what the Bible teaches. And trust me, if I'm hanging out with all you guys and we're just cruising around and, you know, and there's times I get to. I love it, you know. Maybe a Super Bowl party or, certainly a Lakers party. We play soccer sometimes after church. I love it. It's great. I'd love to hang out. In fact, you know, when the people are playing, the pastor needs to be praying. And that's hard. You guys are all out, you know, having some great event on Saturday night. You know where I am. I'm studying the Word of God, preparing some food for you. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. That's my calling. That's my role. That's what God's called me to do. I'm not doing it necessarily just for you. I'm doing it because that's what the Lord told me to do. And listen, I'm going to give an account to Him, not you, about the sermon I'm preaching this morning when I stand before Him. And so we've got to realize that we want to encourage not just me as the senior, quote, pastor, but those that are teaching the Word of God in our church, those evangelists that are there to equip us. We want to pray for them. We want to encourage them because we want to be a church that's grounded in the Word of truth. We want to be a church that knows God and knows His Word. And let me say this, I'm not studying for my own health only, though it's healthy for me. But when you come to church, you're to come here to be equipped. And if we're coming to church and we're not ready to be equipped, we don't care about the Bible. We don't bring our Bibles. We're not ready to study. We're not listening. We're not engaged. We're thinking about, when am I going to get out of here? Well, you know, and even as Mike shared with us in worship, just that we come and worship God. We come to give ourselves to Him. We come to say, ready me. Because I want to tell you, worship's a part of being equipped. And as Mike said, he's a worship pastor. He's not a worship guy. He's a worship pastor. There's shepherding and there's God preparing our hearts and getting the ground fertile so that the Word of God can be planted there and that God could water it and God could bring growth and that we would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in which in cunning craftiness, in which he says they lie in wait to deceive. And there is so much false teaching today. So much. Church, we need to have ears to hear, eyes to see what God is saying, what God says. That's why we go verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, I would really encourage you to come on out on Wednesday nights, as we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You know how we're doing that? We're teaching through the Bible. It's amazing, huh? Just, that's it? Yeah, right now we're in Leviticus. We just covered all the dietary laws. And last week we looked at, you know, what happens when a woman has a baby, what she's supposed to do, and, you know, when you get leprosy, you know, what you're supposed to do. And you think, well, how is that relevant to my life? There was so much, those of us that were here, so much in God's Word that's there to equip us. If we come ready to learn and grow and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be equipped. And obviously, you're going to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ and be able to witness to people at work and around your jobs and whatnot. when you've got the Word of God abiding in you and you know, and they go, well, in Leviticus chapter 16, there's a verse that, and we, actually, we just went through that. What? Who reads Leviticus? We do. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. Trust me, if it was up to me, I wouldn't teach Leviticus. Trust me, I've talked to God about it a few times. But I'm committed to teach the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from Genesis to Revelation. And trust me, I'd rather teach Ephesians just over again. But this is what God has called us because it's what we need. Let me just leave you with a couple thoughts here on the idea of false teaching and biblical teaching. And we'll pick it up kind of on that same note next week as we get into how we're equipped and what the Bible says about that and what that looks like. There is false teaching. Make no mistake about it. And don't be ignorant. And I'm afraid we are. And I don't mean just you individually and personally. I don't know where you are. But we as a church, not just locally in this fellowship, but abroad, the body of Christ is ignorant in the Bible. It's like, what? How can we be ignorant in the Bible when we all have a Bible? Well, because we're not studying the Bible. Listen to what the Word of God says here from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. That tells me words can have power. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Wow. And when I read that verse as a pastor, it causes me to say, I need to give the people the truth. I need to give the people the Word of God. The what? The wrath of God is coming upon who? The sons of disobedience. Why? Because they were deceived by words that had no truth. Boy, we need truth today. And oh, today? I mean, I said this 10 years ago. Now, I mean, the garbage that's out there, the deception, the lies, the attack on Christianity, the attack on the Bible. Make no mistake about it. We need to rise up, church. We need to study the Word of God, and we need to know the truth because it's the truth that sets men and women free. Make no mistake about it. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's still sharper than any double-edged sword. I don't care if they say they don't believe it's the inspired Word of God. It'd be like me, you know, up here with a pistol, and I said, I don't believe in guns, and I don't believe they hurt anyone, and I'm going to shoot you. And I shoot you, you die. I don't care if I believe it or you believe it. It's the reality is the reality. And I know today there's no, you know, reality. There, you know, there's no right and wrong. There's no absolute truth. Baloney. There's absolutely heaven and hell. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. That's the truth. I mean, there's no way to get around that. And we can deceive ourselves all we want. But I mean, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what God has said. We need to know. We need to be grounded in it. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He tells Timothy, what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. Now I can say in our modern day of relevance and acceptability, I can say, oh, that's a little over the top now, isn't it? Doctrines of demons. That's exactly what he wants you to say. That's the point. The point is, oh no. No, no, you guys are just too hardcore. You're just too radical. Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians, who were dealing with all kinds of false teachers. He says, beware lest, in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and not according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow. Do you know how much philosophy is in the church today? Empty deceit, traditions of men, things based on man, things based not upon Christ. God's Word has so much to say, and I don't have time to go through all of the verses that I've written down. But a few on what my call is, and what, you know, and if you do go to another church, this is what you need to look for. Listen, if the pulpit isn't strong and the teaching's not right on, get out. Just leave. Go away. I don't care what kind of youth group they've got and all the games they got and your kids love it. Yeah, but no one's getting fed. No one's growing. And who knows what's being said? You leave the Bible and you're left to yourself, and that's death. 1 Timothy 3:2. This is to the pastor. This is calling. He says, laying out requirements. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Notice they're all characteristics. They're all issues of the heart, issues of action. Then he says, able to teach. It's the only gift that a pastor is supposed to have. He's got to be able to teach because that's his main role. He says, going on in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those, an elder, pastor, bishop, they're synonymous terms, especially those who labor. Hear that word, labor. You guys know what that is, right? Anyone work hard? Anyone tired at the end of the day? Labor. Didn't say go on vacation. Labor, listen, in the word and doctrine. That is laboring in the word and in the teachings that are taught. Searching the scriptures. Making sure what they are saying is true. This is the elder that is worthy of double honor. Those who labor. Labor because that's what the people need them to do. The word is to the point of exhaustion. And I'll tell you, it's a joy for me to labor in the word and doctrine for you guys. Because you know what I'm studying, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about the things I'm praying for you, the things you've talked to me about. I'm thinking about how God wants to move in your life and how God has victory for you. And I'm thinking about what you need is the word of God. You need hope today. You need Jesus, just like I do. And I'm able to take and say, this is what matters. You don't need my opinions. I haven't given much opinion today. You don't need it. I don't even know if I'm right anyways. But I know this. I know God's right. I know his word is right. And that's what we're to be doing. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Speaking to Timothy as the pastor, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A workman. Notice again the phrase, a workman. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James says in James 3:1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. As I shared with you before, I'm going to be accountable for the things that I share. Hebrews chapter 13, talking to the congregation about the pastor. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. He says, who watch out for your souls of those who must give an account. I just can't imagine the account that men are going to give that stood in pulpits and gave the people nothing. I just gave them nothing but stories and made them laugh and all that stuff and didn't ever feed them. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ if you're nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And there is a nourishment for us. And it's not just here in the pulpit. It's with you with open Bible. It's you allowing God to work. It's you allowing God to speak. And your calling in life is to be equipped by God's word for the work of the ministry which you're called to do. And I just smiled at that because I'm not. You are. Of course, we all have our role. And as I labor, and as I teach, and as we as a church seek to equip and do classes like Crown's Ministry and classes that are going to equip people to evangelize, equip people to share their faith, equip people to walk with God. And as we as a church, you as a church, take heed of that, grow and allow God to do his work in your life, we are going to be a mature people. Till we all come, when should we stop being equipped? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So when you're there, you can say, I'm done. So we still have a ways to go. So we keep doing the same thing. We keep coming to church. We keep hearing the word. We keep, and hopefully we are taking it in and we're growing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so rich, so right, and so good.